Amen. Father, we thank you for our Bible study. Thank you for your goodness, for the revelation of your word. Thank you for Jesus, your only begotten Son, in whom there is the fullness of revelation. And we pray, Lord, we will receive your goodness, your love, for sending us this revelation from our Redeemer. Lord, we pray that your word will do good in every life. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. A good, good Bible study. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You can sit down. We come to the words of Jesus. We're looking at Matthew chapter 5. Tonight, we're looking at verses 3, 4, and 5. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And in verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Those are the words of Jesus we're looking at, we're studying, we're listening to, and we're applying to our hearts tonight. As we look at those three verses, verses 3, 4, and 5, we'll see the inheritance of mourning, meek believers in Christ. Christ at the very center. Christ at the final word from God the Father. Christ is the one that has the fullness of revelation, and he has brought that fullness of revelation unto us. And then, if we understand the revelation of Christ, if we understand the provision of Christ, we turn away from sin, every form of sin, common sin, uncommon sin, habitual sin, occasional sin, depraved or the depravity in the heart that brings the sin over and over, that we cannot overcome by ourselves. When we repent and turn to Christ, we're born again, we become believers. And so now we're not just worshipers outside Christ, we're now believers in Christ. And when we become believers in Christ, we become heirs and joint heirs with him, and we have inheritance. How do we go through that process from repentance to redemption? How do we go through the process from conviction to conversion? Is as we look at our lives, we measure that life with the life of Christ, and it brings sorrow into our hearts. We're so far from God, we're so black, we're so dark, and he is so bright, and he is light. And so we mourn, and we come in humility and lowliness before the Lord. We're converted, we've become believers, we now live in Christ. And we have the inheritance of the mourning, the lowly, the meek believers in Christ. We're looking at three things in our study today. Number one, a short promise for the poor before the Lord our Maker. Look, we're looking at number two, absolving the pain of mourners for loss and misery. Number three is abundant provision for the meek in life and ministry. Look at number one. Number one is the assured promise for the poor before and Lord, the Lord our Maker. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're familiar with the word poor, the poor, but now he's talking about the poor in spirit, not the poor in status. In the world, we have many people who are poor in status, but even though they are poor in status, they're still proud. They're not born again. They're not children of God. They don't have the assurance of getting to heaven. They don't have anything to even be proud about in this world. In their status, they're poor, yet they're proud. It's not talking about those who are poor in substance, in the material things of this world. There are many people who are poor in substance. You even want to help them. They say, no, I'm not a beggar. I don't need what you have. I'm sufficient by myself. Here comes Jacob, and Jacob said, Esau, have this of the blessing of God that God has given me. And Esau said, I have enough, my brother, keep that, what you have. There are people that are poor in substance, and yet they are proud in their own outlook. Other people are poor in spirituality. Spirituality, zero. Spirituality, nothing. And yet, they're so proud that here is the Babylon I build for the glory of my name. Nebuchadnezzar, very, very poor in spirituality, and yet proud. But the Lord is talking about those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. This is the kingdom of heaven. Normally, those who are in the kingdom of this world, those who are poor in this world cannot be anything in the kingdom of the world. But the kingdom of heaven is different. The kingdom of heaven has its doors open to those who are poor in spirit, in their inner man, in their heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit, because theirs, and theirs only, they are the only people that inherit the kingdom of heaven. Look at three things very quickly. Number one, perception of the poor, not the proud in spirit. Number two is the promise for the poor, not the perverse in spirit. That those who are perverse in their spirit, but the poor, not the perverse in spirit. Number three, the provision for the poor, that is the penitent in spirit. Look at number one. Number one is the perception of the poor, not the proud in spirit. As you look at Isaiah chapter 66, you will see what the Lord says in verse 2. In verse 2, he says, for all those things as mine handmaid, and all those things have been, says the Lord, but to this man, to this woman, to this boy, to this girl, to this person, when I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Those who are proud, they exalt their own word above the word of God. But those who tremble at my word, they hear the word of the judgment of God, they tremble. They hear the prophecy of the word of God that judgment is coming upon all. They tremble. They hear that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. They tremble. But those who exalt their own opinion above the word of God, their own ideas above the word of God, their own good works, I've done this, I've done that, and their own religious activities above the word of God, they're proud. They do not tremble at the word of God, at the law of God they had spun. But the poor in spirit, who are they? They're the people who are contrite in spirit, and they tremble at his word. Psalm 49, we're reading from verse 6. In Psalm 49, verse 6, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. Those are the proud in spirit. Their mind is proud, their heart is proud, their language is proud, and their personality is pompous because of what they think they have. And yet look at verse 7. In verse 7 it says, none of them can by any means, by their riches, redeem his brother. We're all poor, poor in spirit, and we're so poor we cannot pay the ransom, the price of redemption for anyone. And all the people who are rich, all the people who are wealthy, you might be rich in the knowledge of the world, you might be rich in the substance of the world, you might be rich in what the world calls wealth, yet none of these rich people can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. That is the evidence. We're all poor. Poor people cannot buy essential things. And the poor in spirit know that they cannot buy the essential thing that gets to the kingdom of God, which is life eternal. It's only by grace, and it's only by the supply of the Lord that we get that. And it says in verse 8, it tells us, for the redemption of their soul is precious, is great, is high, is costly, and it ceases forever. Anybody trying to, you know, buy salvation will be disappointed forever and ever and ever, because it is only through Christ, his redemption, his death, his crucifixion, his substitution, that we have salvation. Look at an example in Luke chapter 18, reading from verse 10. In Luke chapter 18, verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, proud, the other a publican, poor. Look at verse 11. In verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, with himself in mind, with his religion in mind, with his tradition in mind, with his good works in mind, with his self-righteousness in mind. He prayed with himself as the focus. Are there people like that here? Are there people like that listening to the word tonight? They're so proud of themselves. I've never done this, I've never done that. It says, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Those are the proud in spirit. They never get the mercy of God. The self-sufficient, the self-righteous, and they compare themselves with other people. Any failure can compare himself with another man who has failed. Any fallen man can compare himself, any fallen woman can compare herself with another woman, another man who has fallen lower. Any sinner can compare himself, herself, with another sinner who has gone below. I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. He felt superior to the publican that went along with him before the Lord to pray. There are people that are always comparing themselves with others in the church, others in worship. I'm not like you. I'm not at the same level as you are. I know myself. I know what I have. I know what I do. The proud in spirit, they will not get to the kingdom of God. They do not have the entry qualification to get into the kingdom. In verse 12, it says, I fast twice in the week. And that's the way. It's not like this publican. He doesn't fast. I fast twice in the week. Lord, when you add that together, in 52 weeks of the year, I fast more than 100 times. 104. God, can you think about that? Anybody as religious, as devoted, that fast like that makes the Pharisee proud, and it makes people proud today. I give tithes of all that I possess. That was the basis of his pride. But you know, the kingdom of God was not for him, because fasting does not get you into the kingdom. It's Calvary, it's Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, is the sacrifice of Christ. I give tithes of all that I possess. Your tithes before you are born again means nothing in the kingdom of God. After you are born again, it's not the tithes that gets you to heaven, it's Christ that still gets you to heaven. Your tithes, if you are born again, if you are righteous in the Lord, if you are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the tithes is your gratitude to God. Lord, you have done so much for me. I'm giving the tithes not to buy salvation. I already have salvation. Not to buy a ticket to heaven. I already have the ticket to heaven because I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. The tithe that you give is just to show appreciation. What could I have done? What could I have earned? What could I have possessed except what you have given me? And so, but the man was putting the tithes and the offering before the salvation. Look at verse 13. In verse 13, and the publican standing afar off, he didn't even feel qualified to come near. He would not even lift up his as so much as his eyes unto heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I don't need to wait for the preacher to call me a sinner. I know I am a sinner. I don't need the publican to say he is just, but I'm a sinner. I know I am a sinner, and I don't come by any merit. I don't merit heaven. I don't merit forgiveness. I don't merit salvation. I don't merit eternal life. I come on the basis of your mercy. Be merciful unto me, a sinner. In verse 14, I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house from the house of worship justified rather than the other, rather than the proud in speech, the proud in supplication, the proud in boasting. Rather than the Pharisee, this man went down to his house justified. For everyone in church, everyone in the synagogue, everyone in religion, everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We're coming to number two. Number two is the promise for the poor, not the perverse in spirit. That those who are perverse in their spirit, they are turned upside down in their spirit. For you to understand, you take any word and turn every letter upside down. It's unreadable. You turn every, not just the whole word, every letter in the word, turn every letter upside down. It is perverse. It is corrupted. There are people, every dot, every jot of their lives, perverse, turned upside down. Their language, their understanding, their perception, even their reading of the Bible and the application of the Word of God, every little thing there, the whole thing turned upside down. They're perverse in their spirit, but the poor in spirit, the promise that is given unto them. Isaiah chapter 57, reading from verse 15. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. For thus says the high and the lofty one, talking about God that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, and his nature holy, and his character holy, and his demand holy. It says that is holy. I dwell in the high and the holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Those who are humble, not facially, those who are humble, not the habitual character or the demonstration or the symbol of humility and poverty of spirit, of lowliness that is common in society. How they bend, how we kneel, how we, you know, take the lower form of expression. But in the spirit, in the heart, lowly. And the heart, out of the heart comes all the issues of life. If we're lowly in heart, it will show in our conversation. It will show in our expression. It will show when we are in the presence of God. It will show in our thoughts. It will show in our interaction. It will show in our prayer. They are poor in spirit. They are not perverse in spirit. It tells us in Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, reading from verse 17. 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. But a proud heart he will despise. He will reject. It tells us how he manifested this kind of broken spirit. Look at verse 3. In verse 3, it says, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. This was a king. He did not carry his political status into the temple, into the sanctuary. He did not carry his place and position in the world, even in Israel. He did not carry that to the presence of God. He knew the Lord. He had sinned, and his heart was broken because of his sin. He thought about how dirty he was, how corrupt he was, how backsliding he was, and he thought about how great, how glorious, how godly, how holy God is. And he said he acknowledged his sin. It tells us in verse 6. Look at verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part. He was confessing and he didn't have that. You desire truth in the inward part, but I don't have that truth in the inward part. He had written a letter and given it to a man, and he wrote that that man should be put in the hottest part of the battle. And he did show on the face, and that loyal man and that obedient man took the letter that he had written that will cause his death, and he took it to Joab. And when Joab read that, Joab did not tell the man. All of them were practicing deception in their heart. And that man died. Eventually, God sent his messenger unto David. And David now said, I know you want truth in the inward part, but I don't have that. And then he said, in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. The wisdom to exterminate, to murder, to kill, to destroy, to get rid of my enemy, writing a letter in his hand and taking his obedience for granted and taking his loyalty for granted, and put the letter of assassination in his very hand. He said that the wisdom of the world, but now you want real wisdom, the wisdom of heaven that makes us live like God. Then in verse 7, it says, in verse 7, purge me. I need purging. Put me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. It tells us in verse 12, it says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. There are those who claim salvation. They lie. They're still claiming salvation. They're proud. They're still claiming salvation. They're perverse. They're still claiming salvation. They are murderers. They're still claiming salvation. They're deceptive. They're still claiming salvation. But he said, no, I don't have that now. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And then he says, and uphold me with thy free spirit, and make me pure, and keep me pure. And we'll come to number 3 here. Number 3 is the provision for the poor and the penitent in spirit. Actually, repentance is from the heart. Could you cry and shed all the tears your body can produce? Yet if your heart is rigid, if your heart is bent on still doing evil, if your heart is committed to continuing in sin, all that tear will not do anything for you, because it is the penitence in spirit, the penitence, the repentance that comes from the heart, that actually makes a person to rejoice in the repentance and salvation of the Lord. Look at Matthew chapter 5 again in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They know in their spirit, I don't have any qualification for the kingdom of God. I don't have any riches for the kingdom of God. I don't have any good works sufficient to buy salvation into the kingdom of God. I don't have any heritage. You know, daddy was, you know, a pastor. Mommy was a Christian leader. And then I come because of that. No, all that will not save me. There's salvation only in Christ and through Christ. And the people that realize that to the death of their soul and their spirit, they are the blessed of the Lord. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, the same as the kingdom of God. And what's the kingdom? Where the king reigns. What's the kingdom of heaven? Where heaven reigns. In the realm of the reign of heaven. What's the kingdom of God? In the realm of the reign of God. This is the kingdom of heaven, because here God comes to reign in their hearts. He makes their heart, he makes their soul, he makes their inward life the place where he sits and reigns without a rival, because now he's born again. Now he's a child of God, and his heart, his mind, is the very house, is the very throne where God reigns. Have you come into the kingdom of God? Does God reign in your heart? On the thoughts there, on the plans there, on the actions that come from there, on the decisions that are taken there, does God reign without a rival? In your heart, in your mind, in your life, in your action, in your behavior, in all the things that issue out of your life, out of your heart, does God reign there? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those are the people that they go before the Lord and they kneel when they can, and they bow when they can, and they're in the dust before the Lord. They want to get to heaven. They want to get to the place where God reigns on high. But they know that in them there is nothing that qualifies them there. So they're poor in spirit. And God looks at them and he raises up the poor. He lifts up the poor, and the poor now comes into the kingdom of heaven. And God now reigns in their heart. In Colossians chapter 1, reading from verse 13. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Who had delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Remember, the kingdom is the realm, is the territory in which a king reigns. And the kingdom of his dear son is where the Son of God reigns and rules without a rival. And so you enter into that kingdom. You are delivered from the power of darkness. You are translated into the kingdom of his dear son. Flesh does not rival the Son of God in your heart. The world does not rival the Son of God in your life. And the devil does not rival the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of his dear son in your life. You are translated into the kingdom where the Son of God reigns without a rival. And it's above your thoughts, your plan, and your whatever you want to do in life. He takes the preeminence, because you are now in the kingdom of his dear son, and you allow him to reign. Reign, Master Jesus, reign, Master Jesus, in my life, in my heart, in my family, in my actions, in everything I do. Reign without a rival. We come to point number two. Point number two, absolving pain. The pain of mourners for loss and misery. In Matthew chapter 5, reading there from verse 4. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that mourn. We're familiar with mourning. when somebody has died because of that loss, we're in misery and we mourn, not just cry, we mourn. And it's coming deep from the heart. It's not talking about professional mourners who, when somebody has died, they are paid in Israel at that time to come and mourn. And they come there, while they are coming on the way, they are jovial, they are funny, they are, you know, just lousy. And then they come, once they come near the house, then they throw themselves to the ground, they cry and they weep. And, you know, it was like that in the days of Christ. A child had died and Christ was coming to raise him up. And they had been there morning and morning and morning. And when Christ came, he said, well, this ado, the girl, the damsel, is not dead, but he sleepeth. Immediately they turned into laughter. Their mourning was not real. They made it up. It was superficial. It was plastic. But the real mourners, a day in their heart, they mourn. Death has taken place. And they know that spiritual death is more serious than physical death. And because of that spiritual death that sin causes, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Actually, they shall be converted. They shall be forgiven. The sin that caused pain in their heart, the sin that made them to lose the most precious, that is life eternal, they mourn because of that. The sin that destroyed them, that caught them up from the kingdom of God, they come to a practical realization that they're going to suffer misery in the future, eternal future. Because of that, they mourn. And God comes to comfort them with forgiveness, comfort them with freedom, comfort them with peace of heart. Actually, the reason why many people who claim to be saved today, they don't have the evidence of that salvation, they didn't realize the depths of their sin. They didn't realize the depths of their sin, from their sin. They didn't realize the devastation, the evil, and the suffering they're going to have because of their sin. Therefore, they don't really mourn. And we're talking about Jesus. He'll bless you. He'll heal you, he'll deliver you, he'll butter your bread and sugar your tea, he'll make life pleasant. You want to have that Jesus who will always make you happy? You want to have that Jesus who will heal you every time you're sick? You want to have that Jesus who is so good and he doesn't bother you about anything negative, positive in your life, success in your life? Raise up your hand, and they raise up their hands, and then they pray, and we pray, but there's no mourning. There's no realization of their sin. There's no conviction of their sin. There is no sorrow that they offended the eternal God. And then they claim to be saved, to be converted. And we're looking at the sign of conversion in them. We cannot find, because they never realized the damage that sin had caused in their lives. They never realized the death that sin has brought into their lives, and they never mourned. But blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Look at three things here. Number one, the reason why we mourn. Number one, personal sin. personal sin. When you realize here is what you've done, when you realize this is how far you have gone, and you realize that personal sin brings you into conflict with the Almighty God, you mourn, you repent, and then you are forgiven. Number two is the people's sin. The people, when the people have sinned, we've labored, run after them, and we've preached, we've prayed, we've interceded, we've sung, have tried to do everything that will bring them to the Lord. And they say they have come to the Lord, but now they've gone back into sin. The people's sin, they cause us to mourn. In Jeremiah chapter 13, we're looking at verse 17. It says in verse 17, but if ye will not hear, if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride. That's mourning. When a prophet had prophesied, the preacher has preached, the pastor has pastored, has shepherded the people, and the evangelist had labored, and yet it's all only healing, no change of life. That preacher, that evangelist will weep in secret places for their pride, and mine eye shall weep sore, that the mourning, and run down with tears, because the Lord's anger and the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Number three here is because of the prince's sins. Samuel mourned because the prince, the king, the first king of Israel, he had sinned, and he did not even realize, just honor me before the people. God was angry with him, was looking for honor. God was disappointed in him. He was looking for self-respect, self-esteem. There are people like that. You look at them, you know they have sinned. You know they are sinning. They know they are sinning. And they know all they hold is an empty chair, an empty title, an empty position, and they are sinners to the core, as if they have never known the Lord. And yet they want honor, they want respect. They say, you may not respect my person, respect my position. And if Christ came that time, they are lost forever. And yet, all they are looking for is honor. Number four, perpetual sinning. When a soul is sinning perpetually, he even tries to come out of it. He even tries to punish himself. And he says, if I do that again, cut me off. You will do it again without grace. You will do it again without deep mourning. You will do it again without the sense of your inability. You'll do it again. And then he does it again. Perpetual sinfulness before the Lord. Hosea chapter 4. Reading from verse 1, Hosea chapter 4. We're looking at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. No knowledge of God in the land. When there is a church that seems to know the Bible, and seems to study the Bible and seems to be able to quote any verse in the Bible and seems to memorize all these verses in the Bible, yet the life does not measure up to the knowledge. The life does not measure up to the learning, the instruction we have in the Word of God. And there is perpetual sinning, perpetual sinfulness in the land, in the church, that causes for mourning. And there's nothing to be, you know, jubilating or to be excited about. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, it says, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. When there is promiscuity, adultery, fornication, and they say, we're holy, we're sanctified, they are fleshly, we're holy, we're sanctified, they're promiscuous, they're holy, they're sanctified, and you cannot talk about be holy. Praise the Lord. That's what we are, and they lust after men, and they lust after women in their heart. And Jesus said, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery with her in your heart. If you have the intention, only you didn't have the chance, and you have the bodily kind of attraction, and the bodily kind of activity, that if you had the chance and the temptation meets the timing, you would have gone into it. And there is all that, and there is no mourning, and we just go on as usual. And we even talk about it. I interacted with so-and-so, I did such and such, and the fellow we're talking to, he doesn't understand. And the fellow is talking about that. What are you doing, man? What are you doing, woman? Are you confessing? Come out straight. Are you making restitution? Come out straight. But when all these things are there, and there is no conviction, there is no mourning, there is no comfort, and there is no conversion, and people just go on superficially thinking that they're going to get to the kingdom of God, but the blessing and the favor of the Lord and the joy of the kingdom is for those who mourn. That's our character does not rise to the level of our knowledge. That our behavior does not rise to the level of the exposition of the word. We're just like the other people out there who do not go into the deep knowledge, teaching, instruction of the word of God. When that is the case, there is reason for mourning. Then we're told, number 5, about the predicted suffering, the suffering that will come. In 1 Kings chapter 21, reading here from verse 25, but there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. You know his story. I don't know what the man could have been without the negative, idolatrous, sinful influence of the wife Jezebel. And Jezebel, as he came into his life, a king in Israel. Thank God the church is not like the political nation of Israel. Say amen before I explain. You know, in Israel, you're a king, you're a king. Solomon, you're a king, you're a king. Ahab, you're a king, you're a king. And if a Jezebel came into the life of the king, and that Jezebel influences him to turn away from the righteous law of God, he was a king, he was a king. If Jezebel, his wife, led him to the worship of Baal, and he led the nation Israel to the worship of Baal, he was a king, he was a king. The church is not like that. If a preacher, if a leader, if a pastor has a Jezebel for his wife, for a wife, and he now sells the church into the hand of a Jezebel, that pastor loses his position, his authority, his activities in the church. He's taken away from the pulpit. That you read in Titus chapter 1, that whose mouth must be stopped when a pastor marries a wife, and that wife lures him away from the standard of the word of God, and he doesn't want to go to hell alone, and he leads the whole congregation into false doctrine. The New Testament does not accept that that pastor, preacher, shepherd, bishop, overseer will remain there. He has to be taken away, whose mouth must be stopped. But in the case of Ahab, you know what? He was a king, he was a king, and he sold himself to work evil, whom Jezebel, his wife, led into wickedness and into evil. I pray, if you are not married yet, you be careful whom you marry. Amen. And if you are married already and you have made a mistake, and an influential Jezebel who does not agree with the teaching and the doctrine of the word of God, you're married, you're married, but you now have to face the consequence of that kind of marriage. You will stand. I will stand. John Wesley married a woman that did not support, that did not agree, that did not help His Holiness message. But if you didn't read about the things that happened in his family, you will never know, because that woman was not able to turn or tilt or change John Wesley. Till the very end, he preached that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. I pray God give us the same grace. You need a better amen in the new year. So that your wife will not turn your mind, turn your heart, change the standard. You understand what we're talking about? You're not just a person. You stand for hundreds of thousands of people. And the preacher, the overseer, stands responsible for what happens eternally for hundreds of thousands of people. And we stand for what happens to millions of people. So we cannot sell the destiny of millions of people into the hands of our wives. you will not do it. It tells us, it says, but there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. Look at verse 26. In verse 26, and he did very abominably by following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. In verse 27, and it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted and lay in sackcloth, and went, tell me, softly. He mourned. Would to God his mourning were permanent. He mourned, he cried, he softened down, he put sackcloth on, but Jezebel was stronger than one day's repentance. Jezebel was stronger than one day's mourning. When he got back home, Jezebel still had the upper hand in his life. The point is, when there's a predicted suffering that Elijah, the prophet of God, came and told the man and said, this is what God will do, he mourned. And I pray, as we mourn for the sins of the people, as we mourn for any personal sin, as we mourn for the predicted suffering that will come, the mourning will be permanent in Jesus' name. You need to find out in your life who causes you to backslide. You need to find out in your life who softens the word of God that you hear. You need to find out in your life who waters down the seriousness of the word of God you hear. And thank God you are not married to Jezebel. I said, thank God you are not married to Jezebel. You cannot divorce, but you can take your stand that if she does not want to get to heaven, even if you have to crawl on pebbles, even if you have to go through life suffering, the choice you have made in getting married to somebody that will hinder you from getting to heaven, choose pain, choose suffering, and say, I want her to go with me to heaven. But if she does not want to go and wants to take you with her to the other side, you'll say a million no. Say that no and let me hear you. No. You will not so love somebody and so love the flesh that allowed them to pull you from heaven and take you to hell. God forbid. Yeah. There is prolonged sickness that also brings mourning. In Psalm 88, I'm reading here from verse 9. Psalm 88, verse 9, mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. He said he was mourning because of his affliction. When there's prolonged sickness, and we claim the promise of God, and we stand on the provision of Calvary. By stripes I'm healed, and the sickness is still there. We mourn. Number seven, perpetual sentence. When there is perpetual sentence upon a man, a family, a city, a locality, there is mourning. It says in Revelation chapter 18, verse 2, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is falling, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Look at verse 10. In verse 10, it says, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour, in a moment, is thy judgment come. In verse 11, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her because of the perpetual devastation. Destruction shall mourn over her, for no man buys their merchandise anymore. These are reasons to mourn. And Jesus said, blessed, happy are those people that mourn. Any personal sin in your life, mourn. Any permanent sin in your life, mourn. And the people sin. You know, when you preach and preach and preach, and there should be salvation, but you can't see the evidence of the salvation. There should be sanctification and holiness, and you cannot see the evidence of the sanctification and the holiness. And when you preach as to the victory that a believer ought to have over the flesh, over the world, over the devil, and there's no victory inside, the preacher, even the believer, ought to mourn. And when the prince, the leaders, pastors, overseers, anyone in leadership, when there is no higher life, holy life, deeper life in them, and everything is just at a standstill, a real committed preacher of the word of God ought to mourn. And when there is perpetual sinfulness, and the people are incorrigible, the world has entered in, and the world is staying. Whereas, let Christ come in today, and come in to stay. Instead of Christ coming in after hearing the word of God and taking preeminence in the heart of everyone, they don't allow Christ to come and to come to stay. There should be mourning when there is predicted suffering, that because of this, God said unto Israel, yes, you can go to the land of Canaan, the land of promise. I'll send an angel to go with you, but I cannot go with you. Go. You want land? Go and possess. When there's something like that, and the presence of God does not go with us, there should be mourning. When there's prolonged sickness, we pray, we fast, and we don't know what's happening, and yet we know that God is the God of miracle, and Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's like people are totally into that sickness and affliction, and nothing works. There must be mourning when there's perpetual sentence. That God says is final. Moses, don't talk to me about the people. Daniel, don't talk to me about the people. Ezekiel, don't talk to me about the people. Though men like Noah and Job and Daniel reside inside there, I will not hear. When there is that perpetual sentence, the people of God ought to mourn. We're coming to point number three. Point number three is abundant provision for the meek in life and ministry. Matthew chapter 5, reading from verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek. The meek are not the spineless. The people that don't have any conviction are meek. No. The people that don't have any backbone, no. The meek does not mean the compromisers. The people, everything goes. Why do you allow everything to go? And you don't even raise your voice against sin. Well, I am meek. No. Moses was meek, but he wasn't a compromiser. The Lord Jesus Christ are meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. Jesus was meek, but he said, woe unto you, Pharisees, woe unto you, Sadducees, for ye take the keys of the kingdom of God. You are not entering in, and you are not allowing others to enter in. Jesus was meek, but he was not spineless. The people that don't have any courage, they don't have any backbone to stand, they say, I am meek. You misunderstood meekness. It says, blessed are the meek and mighty. Blessed are the meek and courageous. Blessed are the meek and the truthful, the meek and the honest, the meek and the people that walk in the way of righteousness. It's not, you know, I am meek because I'm fearful. I am timid and I cannot tell the truth because I am meek. No, you are not meek if you are not truthful. If you are not courageous, if you are not mighty, according to the word of God, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Amen. Look at three things here. Number one, the identification of meek, of the meek, through lowliness. Look at number two. Number two is the integrity of the meek throughout life. Number three is the inheritance of the meek with the Lord. Number one, the identification of the meek through lowliness. In Matthew chapter 11, reading from verse 29. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Meek and lowly, yet he told the truth. Meek and lowly, yet he preached with authority and with power. Meek and lowly, yet he rebuked all those religious deceivers. Meek and lowly, yet he corrected Peter. He corrected his disciples. Meek and lowly, yet he told Judas Iscariot, I know what you're planning. I know what you're doing. Go do what you want to do. But it shall be more tolerable for other sinners than for you. It were better you had not been born. He was meek and lowly, yet he told the truth. He was fearless in declaring the truth. He knew they were plotting and planning his crucifixion, yet in lowliness and meekness, he affirmed the truth of the word of God. And we're looking at Numbers chapter 12, reading from verse 3. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, now the man Moses was very meek. The man Moses was very meek. But understand, meekness is not being spineless. It's not fearfulness. It's not timidity. This is the man that appeared before Pharaoh. Let my people go. And then Pharaoh said, don't come back again. You make the people to leave their work. And they will not go anywhere. God said, go back to him again. Meekness makes us to obey the command of the Lord. He went back again. Let my people go. He knew the power of his God. Meekness does not mean that, you know, you cannot obey the Lord. You are fearful, you are timid, you are, you know, you don't have any courage, and you are so fearful of men and women that you cannot declare the truth of the word of God. The man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. He could defend God and defend the law of God and defend the word of God, but he will not defend himself. That's the meekness there. When Aaron and Miriam spoke against him, and he heard and he knew, they were his brothers in the flesh, he said nothing. Oh, when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, when they challenged the authority and the anointing of God, he called them, he challenged them. Being meek means you don't defend yourself, but you defend the glory of God. You defend the honor of God. You defend the statutes of the Lord. You don't defend yourself. Let them say, let them plan, let them do, let them do whatever they are doing, but you defend the glory of God. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, and the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And these three came out. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, and the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. Verse 6. In verse 6, and said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak unto him in a dream. But verse 7, my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. In verse 8, with him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses. The Lord defended him. And will allow the Lord to defend us. But in earnestly contending for the faith, for the truth, for the doctrine, for the practical application of the word, we earnestly contend for that truth and not allow anyone, man or woman, inside or outside, to muscle our mouth and to stop us from fulfilling the ministry he has called us to fulfill. Philippians chapter 2, reading from verse 3. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, the mind of lowliness and meekness. Look at number 2. Number 2, the integrity of the meek throughout life. The integrity of the meek throughout life. And look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. If we're Christians, that must be established in our hearts, in our action. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. In verse 23, meekness is the fruit of the Spirit. Where the Spirit of God is, there will be meekness. And he who does not have the Spirit of Christ is none of his. If we have the Spirit of Christ, the might of Christ, we'll have the lowliness of Christ and the meekness of Christ. It says meekness, and then it goes on to say temperance. Against such there is no law. Look at number 3 here. Number 3 here is the inheritance of the meek with the Lord. We're coming back to Matthew chapter 5, reading from verse 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I pray the blessedness of the Beatitudes will be in every one of our lives in Jesus' name. But must look at the word, not hear the word only, but be doers of the word. Because if any man hears the word and he does not do it, he'll be like a man, like a woman, that looks at her face in the mirror, and then goes his way and forgets all that he has seen. And there's no correction, there's no cleansing, there's no consecration, there's no commitment to the word of the Lord, the word of the King, and the authoritative word in our lives that ought to make a change. I pray the Lord will turn and transform every life according to his word in Jesus' name. Let's rise up now and talk to the Lord in prayer. Think about that. Are you poor in spirit? Or are you proud in spirit? The proud in spirit,
the people that hear the word of God and they exalt their own ideas, their own ideology, their own habits, their own evil, their own depravity above the declaration of the word of God. Open your mouth, examine yourself to see whether ye be in the faith, poor in spirit, not proud in spirit. You cannot talk to the proud. They're full of their own ways. You cannot correct the proud. He's satisfied with himself. Examine yourself. Don't just keep quiet. Talk to the Lord in prayer. Are you perverse in spirit? Perverting the word of God. Does your response show that you are poor in spirit? Are you happy only when you have your way? Poor in spirit, humble in heart, contrite your heart, trembling the word of God. Mr. David the King, how do you respond when Nathan comes to you? Thou art the man. Your reaction, your response will show if you are humble, contrite, poor in spirit. Mr. Ahab, the king, how do you respond? As Prophet Elijah comes to you and challenges you, you sold yourself to evil because your wife Jezebel holds the sway in your life above the word of God. Mr. Ahab the king, what's your reaction? Blessed are the poor, not the proud in spirit. Blessed are the poor, not the perverse in spirit. The poor, the penitent. The poor, the repentant. The poor, the transformed. The poor, the prayerful. Blessed are they that mourn, Do you ever mourn sincerely for your personal sin? Personal propensities? Do you mourn? Are you sorrowful? Are you contrite? For your perpetual sinning, do you mourn? Are you sorry? Are you sorrowful? Have you taken it for granted? I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. When you're a child of the flesh, a child of the world, child of the devil, do you mourn? Judas had enough to make him mourn. He would not. And so he perished. And Peter eventually got the point. And Jesus looked at him and he went out and he wept bitterly. Bitterly. He mourned for his sin. Do you mourn? David eventually got the point. Thou art the man. Have you got the point? Do you mourn for your private sin? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Conversion is not real if you don't mourn sincerely, deep in your heart. You're so sorry. You're at this level, still crawling, when you should be running. People sin. Your friends around you sin in your presence with impunity. Do you mourn? They take you like Lot, who went to the people up, get you out, for the Lord is going to destroy this place. And he looked at one mocking. Do you mourn? Your family does not take you serious anymore. Read the Bible, explain the Bible to them, family devotion, your wife, your children. You point out whatever, and they are who they are. And they contradict every standard you have in the family. And if you don't know they are contradicting it, they will tell you, this is what they have done. This is what they are doing. Does it bother you?
Do you mourn? Are you sorrowful? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You preach in the church, and your people carry on religious business as usual. They throw the word back to your face. Do you mourn? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now the people that see corruption and it doesn't touch them, they hear profanity, doesn't bother them. They see lust, they see adultery, they see fornication, doesn't bother them. They carry on religion as usual. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The people that see disobedience and rebellion in the house of God, they carry on duty, responsibility, preaching, ministering as usual, doesn't touch them. Do you mourn? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You see frivolity, do you mourn? Worldliness, do you mourn? Backsliding, you see, do you mourn? Dumping the standard, rubbing the standard of the word in the mud, do you mourn? Blessed a day that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek. You're meek and truthful. You're meek and honest. You're meek and holy. You're meek and courageous. You're meek and non-conformist. You're meek and you stand the backbone of a man. You're meek, but you're fearless. You're meek, but you are steadfast in upholding the truth, honestly contending for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You're meek, but nobody will muzzle your mouth. You're meek, but no Jezebel will impose the religion of the world and feminism on you. Meek, but you stand with God and stand for God and stand by God's grace. Meek, but standing firm on the calling of the word of God. Poor, mourning, meek, are the inheritance of believers in Christ will be yours.
saved, meek. Sanctified, meek. Baptized in the Holy Ghost, lowly and meek. Serving profitably, yet meek. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the revelation that you have given us. We pray, Lord, the pen of heaven will write everything indelibly upon every heart in Jesus' name. And the truth in your word will be transferred into our hearts, into our lives, into our character, into our behavior, into our manner of doing everything in Jesus' name. Purge the world away from your church. Purge the influence and the spirit of Jezebel away from your church in Jesus' name. Establish the truth, the standard in every home, in every family, that the husband will be the head of the home. And no Jezebel will be allowed to come and take away the standard of holiness you have taught us and you have imparted into our lives in Jesus' name. We pray for our men, that the spirit and the compromise of Ahab will not settle in any heart. That the power of foreign service, foreign idol, foreign God will not come through any Jezebel into our families in Jesus' name. Help us, Lord, to so mourn when we see the devil taking a seat conspicuously on the platform where Christ shall reign without a rival. Help us to mourn when we see the world pervading, saturating the lives of people in your church. Help us to mourn when we see the flesh rather than the spirit taking control of the lives of men and women in the church. Help us, and as we mourn sincerely, you comfort us with total transformation and answers to prayer in Jesus' name. Let holiness reign in every heart. Holiness reign in every home. Holiness reign in every preacher. Holiness reign in the temple of God. Holiness reign in the service of the Lord in Jesus' name. Help us, Lord, not to have false meekness. The false meekness that compromises, that cannot stand, that cannot preach, that cannot honestly contend for the faith. Grant us a real, true, biblical, scriptural meekness in Jesus' name. Like Christ, help us to remain lowly and meek, and yet firm, very clear, truthful, teaching the word of God, obeying the word of God without any compromise. Amen. Confirm your word in every heart, in every life, and help us, Lord, wash away all these things that come
and make us effeminate and sissy and without any courage. Wash all that away from your people in Jesus' name. Help us to stand. Help us to be steadfast. Help us to keep the word of God until the very end. Thank you, Lord, because we know you have answered. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.